turning to Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you again in Jesus' name, and I thank you for loving me. I thank you, Lord, for just being good to me. Father, thank you for getting me through the week that we've had and the struggle that it's been physically and mentally and spiritually on me. And I just ask if you would just help your people tonight. I desire to be used of you, Lord, and desire to be a help to your people. And Father, I pray that you would just get glory out of this service tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So Luke chapter 2, we're going to start not with the Christmas story. I know that's Luke 2, but come on down to verse number 41. And we're skipping 12 years from the Christmas story and from his birth to now. We see him at 12 years old. But in Luke chapter 2, verse 41, it says, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And as it came to pass, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And we know she's referring to Joseph there being the earthly father, if you will. And he kind of corrects her in verse 49. But he says, "He said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not, or know ye not, that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." So as we look at this, it's hard to preach a message at this time of year and not try to make it something about the new year and looking back maybe and looking forward. So try to make a little bit of application as we go this thing. And kind of just let me say this. We see that these are good parents. We see that they're good people. We've all heard several messages and lessons about the Christmas story. And you look in Matthew chapter 1 and you find out, I mean, obviously this is the woman who found favor with God, that he would bring the God-man, Jesus Christ, into the world using this vessel, Mary. So obviously he had favor. He saw favor with Mary. She was a good woman. If we were to look, and I'm not going to flip back, I'm just going to run through these quickly. But in Matthew chapter 1 and some in chapter 2, we would find that each of these, Mary and Joseph, they were obedient to the messages of God through the angels. They were obedient. They did as the angel of the Lord had bidden them. They receive instructions and they obey Him. We see that time and time again. And we come and we could look in chapter 2 here. We see the first part of chapter 2, they're willing to go through adversity to obey God. We see that here she is, 9 months pregnant on a beast, I guess a donkey, without complaining. She's not complaining about the trip. She's not complaining about the lack of a room or an inn. She's not complaining about being in a manger. She didn't complain when I would have. Can I say it that way? She didn't complain when we would have. We would just be honest. But we see them just willing to go through whatever was presented to them as long as they were in obedience to God. You have to think where they were originally, they had a place to have that baby. They probably had some things prepared, but God changed the plans. And we know it's for their protection. We see here in verse 22 that they came when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished. They brought him to Jerusalem for the purpose of presenting him to the Lord. They're trying to fulfill the Word of God. And then we see that they, in verse 39, they had performed all these things according to the law of the Lord. So what we're seeing here is example after example of these parents being good people and good parents. And then in verse 41, we read this. It says his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Now, we understand that it was required of the Jewish male to go, but it wasn't required that Mary go. But we see that it's a good thing to do. It's a good compliment to her character that she wanted to go to the house of God when it was not required of her. So I'm simply saying all this, and they were good people and were doing a good job. And even I think they were doing a good job in parenting. If you think about it, here he is at 12 years old, and they had prepared. And I understand he's the God man. I understand that. So don't come to me later. But we see several good things about the Lord Jesus Christ as a 12-year-old child, and I attribute a lot of that to his parents raising him right. And I appreciate good parenting, and I know how hard it is. But here he was, if you look in verse number 46, we see that Jesus, as a 12-year-old, was able to handle himself with the Word of God in the temple with doctors and lawyers. That's impressive. I mean, I think we've got some good young people around here. But to stand in the midst of the synagogue, I guess it was, or the temple, I don't know what it says here, in the temple, that's impressive for a 12-year-old to be able to handle himself. We see that he was in submission to his parents in verse 50, several things about him. So we see that they're doing a good job as parents. And I'm just laying all this background to show you they messed up, right? And it makes me feel good as a parent to know other parents, good parents, mess up. If you want, you could raise your hand, and if you've ever left a child at the church here and headed home, I'm glad there's one back there, because if my wife wasn't feeling good, she'd have to raise her hand too. We've left most of our children. We've left a few of them here a couple of times, so it makes me feel good to lift up Joseph and Mary about being godly parents, and they left Jesus at Jerusalem, or they left supposing that he had been with them. But here's what I want to say to you. Even good people are going to make mistakes. As we come into this year, this 2023, just go ahead and mark it down. You're going to mess up. You're going to mess up. It's going to happen, and we'll talk about that again in a minute. But here's where they messed up. They messed up in their supposing. See, that word supposing we see in verse number 44, they left in verse 43 and verse 44. They were supposing him to have been in the company. They say that they would have traveled in a large group, maybe multiple families, some brothers and sisters, a bunch of cousins, aunt and uncles. They'd all travel to Jerusalem for the feast. And when they left, they just assumed he was probably maybe running around as little boys do, trying to run ahead or run behind, or maybe they thought he was with his cousins or whatever it was. But they supposed that he was in their midst. And there's a lot of application we can make there. But can I just say, it's very dangerous to suppose when we're dealing with really with parenting. But here, it's dangerous to suppose when we're talking about God in our midst. And here's what it says here. I understand he's not your average child. But the application we can see is it'd be dangerous if you were on a long journey and you realized after a day of traveling that your 12-year-old wasn't there. Now, some of us, not me, Elijah, but some of us might rejoice if we lost a 12-year-old. Yes, it might be a little easier on us. I don't know why Lindsay's looking over there at Levi, but it might be easier on our pocketbook, right, Brother Chad, when it comes to feeding them and things like that. But it's dangerous to think about losing a child, and it's more dangerous, though, on a spiritual application, think about trying to live our life without having the Lord's leadership, without having His presence with us. And I understand He'll never leave us nor forsake us, but in a sense, we can live our life making decisions without His help, and that gets to be dangerous, what we're talking about here. So the word suppose has the idea of assuming. It has the idea of an uncertain belief. To say that you suppose is really saying you're not 100% sure about something. And the opposite of the word suppose would be to be certain. Now think about that just for a minute. When we're talking about living a Christian life and making decisions that affect our lives and affect the lives of others around us, affect the lives of people in this church, it's important that we are certain about the decisions we make. regarding the Lord, regarding our lives. I was talking to Caleb just last week, and I just said, talking about different things in life. I said, son, I just want you to pray. I just want you to pray. Wouldn't it be great, Brother Chad, as we've got children at that age and going to college and different things? Wouldn't it be great if we could just know for them, we could say, this is God's will for your life. Brother Jimmy, you're sitting back there thinking about a missionary call and that stuff. No doubt that goes through your head. But my, it's dangerous just to suppose this is where I'm supposed to go. How dangerous that would be to make life-altering decisions without being certain that God is with you. And that happens, and that's dangerous to assume. And that's what we're doing. Really what it means, if you're supposing, it means that what you're doing could be wrong. Y'all see where I'm trying to go with this? So there's the danger is that they assumed that Jesus was with them, but the reality was He was not with them. So I just want to point out this some of this stuff here. It's dangerous to assume. It's dangerous to assume in parenting. You know, we could sit here and say, well, I'm just going to bring my children to church and surely they're going to get saved. Surely they're going to live for God. Surely they're just going to be in God's will. Surely they're not going to get hooked on drugs and alcohol. Surely they're not going to, I mean, just, you see what I'm saying? Maybe they will, maybe they won't. And really, we like to misuse Proverbs 22:6. It says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. But what we like to think, well, train up a child means just bring him to church here and there. And when they get old, they'll live for God. That's not what it says. That training up a child, it's a constant, daily, serious matter of training your child. And if you do it right, the Lord will help you and that child won't stray. But it may happen, it may not. I'm just saying, don't just suppose things are going to happen. Don't just suppose things are going to turn out right. Do the best that you can to make sure you have God's presence, God's will in your life. And we see in this coming year, you're going to make some mistakes. Do the best you can to be sure. And the more important the decision, the more important it is to be sure. So here we go, when we do make our mistakes, and we're going to mess up. We've already said that. You're going to suppose, and you're going to be wrong, if I can say it that way. You're going to let your flesh win more battles than you should. Amen? And Pastor said this morning, we're nothing but rotten flesh. And you know as well as I do, we let our flesh win some of these battles that we ought not. You're just going to mess up. You're going to sin. So when you do, here's what we learn from this passage. When they figured out they'd messed up, they turned back. They begin to seek Him. In verse number 44 and 45, but they supposing have been in the company went a day's journey, and they sought Him among their kinsfolk and their acquaintance. And when they found Him not, they turned back. They turned back again to Jerusalem, and it says, seeking Him. This is God's correction plan. When you mess up, you turn back. It's called repentance. No matter how big you mess up or how small you mess up, God's correction plan for your life that you don't continue to mess up is that you turn back to Him and seek Him. See, it's amazing. It's just the grace of God that He allows U-turns when we mess up. He allows U-turns. I mean, hey, the Alcoa Police Department doesn't allow U-turns. I know that from experience. Thank you, Mike Johnson, for helping me a few years ago. But God allows U-turns. I praise God for that. He allows them all the time. As many times as you mess up, if you'll confess up, He'll allow you to get right. And it's important. It's important that here's what I said. I talked about Mary and Joseph being good people. To show you that good people make mistakes. You're going to make mistakes. It's not that you're going to, it's when you do, what you do afterward. And what we're talking about here is getting right. Just turn around and seek Him. He allows you turn. So we could see this, but they began seeking Him. They've turned back and now they're seeking Him. And I said that's God's correction plan. You see in verse 44, They sought Him among their friends and family, but they didn't have success. But here's where we do too often when it comes to seeking God. We just kind of brush it off like it's not important. But we see they were determined in their seeking Him. They didn't quit. They continued all the way back to Jerusalem. We see it was a total of 3 days seeking Him. And the reality was they sought Him until they found Him. They were putting their whole heart into finding Him. Y'all see what we're seeing here in the application? I wonder how often we put our whole heart into seeking Him. Maybe you've not made a mistake, but maybe you've got a decision to make. So often we just suppose instead of seeking Him. Man, it's so important that we seek Him and try to find God's will. We can find it if we will ask. Jeremiah 29 says this, "And ye shall seek me and find me. When you search for me with all your heart." It's a promise to us. If we'll diligently seek Him, He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. But we've got to put some effort into it. And that's what we see in His parents. They didn't just look around. Well, I suppose He's here somewhere. And just kept on going. That's what we like to do sometimes. We suppose it'll all work out. And we keep on living the same way that we're living. It's a dangerous thing. Just supposing again instead of repenting and seeking Him. But they did that. And can I say we do that sometimes as Christians, not talking about with our children necessarily, but in our walk with God, we just go through the motions. And we just suppose that He's going to help us. We suppose things are going to work out. All right, it doesn't always do that. So let's be wise to this. We need Him in our midst. We need Him desperately in our church services. We need Him leading our pastor. And let me encourage you, if you don't pray for our pastor on a daily basis, I beg of you, pray for him. He's trying to seek God's face for the direction of this church. It's important that he has the leadership of the Holy Ghost on him for our benefit, for the community's benefit, worldwide missions, things of that nature. It's important that we have the Lord working with our pastor and working in our lives. But let me say, when you find him, don't be surprised. He might tell you what you may not want to hear. He hears Mary, she comes to him, and she says, you know, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he gives her a mild rebuke about who his father really is. And we understand that. But they found him in the house of God. And can I say, you'll still find the Lord Jesus Christ in the house of God. It's so important to come when you don't feel like it. So important to be faithful to the house of God when you don't feel like it. So important to bring your family to the house of God. And that's where they're going to find the Lord. And when you find the Lord, that's where you're going to find your help. Amen? All right. Well, let me just say this, a couple more things. This is really where the burden of my heart is for tonight. I see the devotion in his service. Here he is. He's in submission to his mom and to Joseph. But here's what he lets them know. Even as a 12-year-old child, he says, I must be about my father's business. We see the must there. We see a mindset that we need to have in this coming year. Really, our whole life as a Christian, our mindset ought to be that we ought to be about our Father's business. All that it really is being in submission to the Father. I mean, Brother Chad, you and your dad, your brother, you all have your little business. If Ben comes to work, who runs the show? It ain't him. It ain't him. Who runs the show in the Father's business? It's the Father. And what Jesus is saying is, I, as he did at many other places, I am in submission to the will of my Father. And that's what he said. Even as a 12-year-old child, I want to be in submission to my Father, my Heavenly Father, just like I am in verse 50 to my earthly parents. I want to be that way to my Heavenly parents. And by the way, parents, if your children will not be in submission to you as an earthly parent, chances are really slim that they're going to be in submission to the Heavenly Father when they get older. So it's important to make the children behave. But here's where Jesus' mindset was, and it's the mindset we ought to have this coming year. I want to be about my Father's business. I want to be in submission to my Heavenly Father. If we're going to have success in 2023, we're going to need to be sure that God is with us. Don't assume, don't suppose, but be sure God is with us in our decision-making process. We need to be sure that we're seeking Him, but we need to be sure we're about the Father's business. So let me just ask you some questions, and I'm just going to talk to you for a few more minutes here. Did you have the mindset last year that I must be about my Father's business? Did you wake up? Did you wake up once a week? Did you wake up once a month maybe? Did you wake up at all and you just said, you know what, today I'm going to be all about my Father's business. I'm going to be complete submission to my Father's will today. Did you have that attitude last year? I mean, it's a fair question. Jesus had that attitude from a 12-year-old. Elijah, I'm looking at you. Y'all may not know, but he's 12 years old. As a young man, Elijah's age, he was determined to serve God, to be in submission to the Father. So let me ask you this. Were you busy last year? And probably about everybody in here would say, yeah. Were you busy? But were you busy in the Lord's work? Is the real question we're talking about here. Take away your time at work. Take away your time at church. Take away your, and I understand you can serve at church, but take away your sleep time, if you will, and the time that you had left over, the free time, if we can say it that way. What were you all about last year with your free time? What were you about? Does it match up what Jesus would be all about? It's some things I started pondering yesterday. In the time that we have left over, what are we involved in? What are we all about? And a lot of times last year, Brother Chad and can relate, I talked to him on the way to prison, I was dead as a hammer. And if I had free time, if I was not preparing for something at the church or prison, I was trying to nap. I was trying to kick it out of gear. I was dead. I was tired, if I can just say it that way. But a lot of us have free time. And that's what I'm asking you. What'd you do in your free time? What'd you do? Something you ought to think about, I'm asking you to think about. But Jesus, regardless of what you're going to say, Jesus has given us an example in verse 49 that we can follow and that we are to be about our Father's business. We read to our young people in Sunday school, we talked about Romans 12. It's our reasonable service to present our bodies to Him. I beseech you therefore, brethren, y'all know the verse, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's only reasonable that in our free time is God's time. Amen, Miss Sharon, you sang that song about the only thing He bought was me. That means I belong to Him, and my free time should belong to Him. And it ought to at least cross our mind, what does God want me to do in my free time? Amen. Well, here's my question. So Jesus is talking about being about His Father's business. What was the Father's business? Or what is the Father's business? Is the Father's business today the same as it was during Jesus' day? It's a fair question. I know we could talk about the kingdom and the church and some of that stuff, as the pastor alluded to this morning. But is it different today than it was then? And I'm going somewhere. Let me ask you this. Do you believe that Jesus was about His Father's business in the rest of His life? I do. I think you'd probably... I'm assuming here or supposing, and that could be dangerous. I understand that. I've already said that. But I believe that if Jesus said as a 12-year-old to His mother, I must be about my Father's business, what I'm saying is we can look at the life of Jesus and we can see what Jesus was all about in His life from that point forward. And if we see that, we can see what the Father's business was all about. Because I believe that Jesus, the Word tells us, that Jesus was in submission to the Father. Amen? So we can look at, in theory at least, we can look at the life of Jesus and see what He did or see what He was all about. And then in doing that, we would see what the Father's business is all about. Y'all follow me so far, so I've got one page of notes left and we'll be done. And let me say, as I pondered and meditated upon the Gospels, ultimately Jesus' main goal was to be in submission to the Father, being about the Father's business. But it seems that two main things are what took his priority. It was the Scriptures and it was people. And I've said this to this church. I heard it many years ago. An old pastor who's gone to be the Lord now. He said there are only two things in life on this earth, Brother Hill, that are eternal. It's the Word of God and it's the souls of men. And you know what Jesus did? He poured his life into the Word of God and to the souls of men. Can I say, if you're going to be successful in the Father's business in 2023, you're going to have to pour your life into the Scriptures and into the souls of men. That's what's going to make a difference in the Father's business. Now, you can do your own thing. You might roll up a big bank account. You might become popular. You might become famous. There might be worldly accolades that would be whatever, but if we're talking about the Father's business, your life is going to need to have a priority on the Scriptures and on the souls of men. Amen. That's what we saw in Jesus. Can I say the pastor hit a lot about the Scriptures and sowing the seed this morning, and that's kind of what we're going to talk about. I'm going to emphasize the other side of this, but let me say his life was all about fulfilling the Scriptures. You go through the Bible and you can see the Scripture being fulfilled, and it would give you the by the prophet in the life of Jesus before he was born, during his birth, after his birth, his life, his death, his burial and resurrection, all of it's fulfilling Scripture. His very life was fulfilling Scripture. And then think about what Jesus did. As he was on this earth, as soon as his ministry began, he began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He was all about the Scriptures, whether it was fulfilling them in his life or teaching and preaching in them in his life. He was about the Scriptures everywhere. But he was also about helping people. And I think as I look back at my life, I just found out I was preaching yesterday before lunch and began to try to meditate on these things and to think about it. Helping people. Jesus was all about helping other people. You go through the book of Mark, and he's just a servant. He's portrayed as a servant. He was serving everybody. Everything that he did, it was to help others, whether it be his disciples to help train them in the Scriptures and for ministry's sake, or whether it be lame people or diseased people. He was all about helping people physically and spiritually. He never once failed to obey the Scriptures, and he never turned anyone away that needed help. Think about that just for a minute. The one thing that I think of is the Syrophoenician woman, that she first comes begging to him, and he tries to get rid of her, right? But she continues on with him, and what's he do? He helps her. Think about the life of Jesus. Let me just say this. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm almost done, though. I think Jesus helped people physically in order to help them spiritually. Let me ask you this. If you helped somebody last year physically, what was the motive behind it? Now, if y'all haven't heard the story of Sister Jennifer, you have to tap her awake. Yeah, Sister Jennifer helped out a stranger last year because it was cold and rainy, and she let him get in her car and drive down the road and drop him off at the dollar store or wherever. I wouldn't recommend helping people like Sister Jennifer. I got a pick on you there. But she was helping somebody, probably because you felt bad for him, right? And it may be that you offered him a gospel tract and invited him to church. That would be the purpose of helping somebody physically that Jesus did. He wanted to help them physically so that he could help them spiritually. And maybe it is you helped somebody that was on the side of the interstate that was begging. You said, "Oh my goodness, I can't imagine being hungry," and you gave them a $10 bill. And you say, "Oh, I hope he don't buy liquor with that. I hope he don't buy beer with that," right? But did you help them to ease your conscience, or did you help them physically that you might have the opportunity to help them spiritually? Can I say, I don't trust a lot of those people on the side of the roads. I give your wife a hard time when she talks about that. But if you're going to help somebody physically, give them a hamburger, give them a gospel tract to go with it. Amen. It's not wrong to help people. That's what I'm saying. It's right to help people. That's what we see in our example of being about the Father's business. He was all about the Scriptures, and He was all about helping people. I want you to think, if you will, Jesus didn't care who was in need and didn't care what their need was. Jesus was there to help them. Think about that. He allowed the children to come unto Him. The disciples were saying, get them away. But Jesus said, suffer the little children, forbid them not to come unto Me. He allowed the children to come in there and gave them a blessing, whatever that may have been. He helped the widows. You can think about some of the stories, and there's far too many stories to get into. But He was there to help the widows. He was there to help the children. He helped the Jews. He helped the Samaritans. He helped the Gentiles. He helped the religious. I mean, there's Nicodemus coming to Him as a religious man. He doesn't turn him away. He's thinking, generation of vipers. He came with a sincere heart to Jesus. Jesus wanted to help him. He came and He helped that woman at the well. Really, Jesus was there first. The woman came there after. And He helped her. He helped her. And you go to the John chapter 5. I know it's just familiar to me from recent. But there's that pool of Bethesda with five porches. That's a place we wouldn't even want to go around. It'd be kind of dirty and smelly, things of that nature. Jesus went right up to somebody and said, do you want me to help you? Do you want me to help you? Here's what I'm saying to you. We want to make a difference. We want to be about the Father's business in this next year. We need to be willing to get involved with the Scriptures, and we need to be willing to get involved in the souls of men, people's lives. And I look back at last year, I really don't remember getting very, very involved in anybody's life. Maybe I did. I don't remember it, though, is what I'm saying to you. There was a couple of years ago, tried to get involved in a family, a van rider's family, and invested some time, invested money in his life, and it didn't work out as far as we know. I mean, there were some professions made. Maybe it did. You know what I lost in all that? I lost some money. Lost some time. But what I was able to give them, I gave them the Word of God. And sit down across from the dinner table, and I'd buy their dinner, but I gave them Scripture. And I gave them scriptural advice. So did I really lose anything? I did it. What was my motive? What's your motive for helping people? My motive was to help them. That's what you need at the judgment seat of Christ if you're going to have any reward, is to have a pure motive in your helping people and giving out the Scriptures. If I'm up here teaching tonight just to get a pat on the back, there's no reward. All we do at the prison, brother, all them drives that are dreadful sometimes, if we're doing it to say we have a prison ministry, no reward. Any ministry that this church does, anything that you're a part of, if you're doing it for the wrong motive, there's no reward. My, what we need to do, We need to be involved in the Scriptures and involved in helping people. So let me ask you this. When's the last time, or maybe have you ever, helped someone who couldn't help you in return? That's interesting, isn't it? Have you ever helped somebody that had absolutely no ability to help you in return? Did you do it to ease your conscience, or did you do it that you might be able to help them spiritually? And that's all I'm trying to say to you. Let's make this new year about the Father's business instead of our own business. You can make it all about you. You can make it all about money. You can make it all about materialistic things. You can make it all about this stuff. It won't matter a thing. But if you make it about the Father's business, you'll have a successful 2023. Let's make an impact on lives. Let's make an impact on something that's eternal for God's glory. Amen. All right. Brother Chad, you come forward. If you want to close this out however you see fit.
Also, when it comes to the piano, I ask y'all just stand this evening, bow your head. While they play, maybe you need to come and ask God just to help you. Make this year about Him and not about yourself. And here's the thing, we can purpose in our hearts time and time again that we're going to do better, but the fact is, unless God helps us, we're going to end up in the same place. God spoke to your heart tonight, won't you come up here and ask Him just help you that this year might be different than last year?